103rd number of Psalms, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. That's Psalms 103, verses 1 through 10. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor punished us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. This psalm is appropriate as we prepare to approach the Lord's table. I was reading and saw that this particular psalm, which was written by David, was actually sung by the Church of Scotland as part of their regular communion service. When you look at the content, you can see why. That this is definitely an articulation of the mercies and the grace that we receive in the sacrament of the Lord's table. And although we will allude to other portions of the psalm, particularly all the way through the 14th verse, I really want to focus on these first 10 verses and to prepare us as we approach the table. The first thing that I would like to note about this passage is David, who is the author, he does two things to open the psalm. In the first place, he gives us what I would call a twofold exhortation. He gives us a twofold exhort, or he actually is giving it to himself. He's examining or exhorting himself out loud in public, and really in a sense setting the example or the pace for those that would read this psalm as a part of the liturgy of the people of God. But it begins with a twofold self-exhortation. In the first place, David exhorts himself to bless the Lord, to bless the Lord. Now, that phrase, bless the Lord, it's easy to use phrases or words and not really be mindful of what's meant. And this one is important because of the double use of the term. Typically, when we speak of God blessing us, we speak of Him doing favors towards us, Him being kind towards us, Him giving that which He doesn't have to do, but Him giving. So when we say we are blessed by God, it indicates that we have received particular benefits from God. But at the same time, we are told that we are admonished to bless the Lord. So the implication, or what has to be clear, is that when we say that we are blessing God, we understand that it's not the same as when He blesses us. When God blesses us, He gives us favors. When we bless God, we are responding to who He is. Actually, when we bless God, when the creature blesses the Creator, then what we're doing is acknowledging Him. We are expressing gratitude to Him for what He has given. But more importantly, what we're doing is responding to who He is and what He has given. So when we bless the Lord, it is incorporated in our praise. It is to honor Him, to recognize Him, and to respond to Him. And so when David speaks of blessing the Lord, what he is basically saying is that I will honor God. I will honor Him. I will remember Him. I will properly respond to His initiative. That's basically what David is indicating here. So we never do God any favors when we do anything for Him. We're not giving Him anything that He needs. We're not fulfilling anything in Him. The New Testament refers to him as the eternally blessed God. There is nothing that we can do that will make him any happier than he already is. In fact, if we stop doing anything towards him, it's not going to make him any less happy. So we don't bless God by doing favors for him. We bless God by responding to who he is and responding to what he has given to us. But in David's exhortation to bless God, notice the intensity that he expresses. I will bless the Lord and all that is within me. All that is within me. A literal translation of that phrase, all that is within me, is it would be with my insides. I will bless the Lord, in essence, with my insides. Or another way of putting it is I will bless the Lord with my inner parts. In fact, that's consistent with what David says that God desires from us. In the 51st number of Psalm, his great Psalm of Repentance, David says, you have desired truth in the inward parts. And so David, therefore, is now basically saying that he will bless the Lord at the level of his inner man. This also corresponds to Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, when he prays for them that they would be strengthened at the level of the inner man. And this is important. It's important for us to understand the value of the inner man. Jesus indicates that that which defiles a person is not that which goes inside of them, but it's that which comes from their inner man, that which comes outside from the inside to the outside. This is because the inner man is the source of our outward actions. That's Jesus' rationale there. He says, where do all of these dissensions and where do adulteries and fornications, where do these things come from? Where does lying come from? It comes from the inner man. It comes from the corruption of the inner man. And so, therefore, it seems to make sense that if we are to be strengthened anywhere, we need to be strengthened at the level of the inner man. It's because this is where our actions flow from. And so David exhorts himself and reminds himself at the level of the inner man. He doesn't say, I will bless the Lord with my lips. But he's basically saying, Lord, let me bless you. I know I can bless you and honor you with songs and actions of worship. But let me bless you at the level of my inner being. But here's the second exhortation, self-exhortation that David gives. He not only says to bless the Lord, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. But notice the intensity, the second part of the exhortation is to forget not all of his benefits. So positively, he is exhorting himself to honor God. And a negative way, what David is reminding himself is to not forget to honor God. And so positively, it's bless the Lord with all that is within me. And negatively, it's to not forget all of his benefits. Now, brothers and sisters, there's something very humbling and very sobering about this point. And it's one that we may gloss over and we may think about it for a moment and forget about it. But the point that David seems to be making is that even for the redeemed soul, and some have even suggested that at the point which David wrote this particular hymn was not early in his walk, but it reflects a mature walk in the Lord, one who has experienced different seasons. And here's what's humbling here: David seems to be suggesting that even the soul of the redeemed is prone to forget the blessings that we have received from God. That's why he's exhorting himself. He's not trying to police anyone else, even though he sets this public example by exposing his own frailties and infirmities in this way. But David seems to be suggesting that it's easier perhaps than we would recognize, easier than we are willing to admit, that it's possible for the soul of the redeemed to not bless the Lord And the reason that we will not bless the Lord at the level of the inner man is because we are prone to forget or minimize or marginalize the benefits that we have received from God. That's what he's suggesting here. And forget not all of his benefits. You say, well, how can I forget? How can I forget? How can I forget what God has granted me? How can I forget that I was a sinner and now I'm saved? How can I forget? Well, get in traffic. Because what are we saved for? We are saved to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So how can I forget that I've been saved from not being that and saved to be that? How can I forget? By being in traffic and one of my so-called neighbors cuts me off. Right? Then it's easy to forget. Or to see my neighbor progressing and they're always getting promotions. And I'm always passed over. That's when we're prone to forget. And doctor bills pile up and everybody else seems to be a picture of health and I can't stay healthy. That's when we are prone to forget the benefits that we have from God, and forgetting is what causes us not to bless him. That's what David is suggesting here, and that's what's humbling here. That's what's sobering. This is not from somebody who just walked the aisle last week. This is from David. We should be humble enough to recognize. I know what we say, and we do idealize a lot of sentiment, sometimes in our singing or sometimes in our public expressions. I remember growing up hearing, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus, and that's good if it were true. And even when it is true, it's not always as true as it ought to be. Okay, because there's a whole lot more on our minds than Jesus. Ask the person that you were grouchy with this morning. Because no one that is whose mind is stayed on Jesus can be that cantankerous. Right? David reminds us, he humbles us with this sobering thought. As he presents this twofold self-exhortation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not his benefits. Forget not all of his benefits. Listen, it's an interesting contrast between David's words in Psalms 34. You remember in Psalms 34, which is a great psalm, by the way. Similar language. In Psalms 34, David makes a resolution. And he makes a resolution based on experience. That experience is having failed God and then been given another opportunity. And he says, I'll never fail him again. It's a great story, by the way. David is hungry and he goes and he's fleeing from Saul. And he goes to the temple and Abiathar gives him showbread from off of the table, which was only supposed to be used in a ceremonial way. It was a reminder of God's provision for the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And David was hungry and he got food from the altar or from the tabernacle, from the showbread. He ate the showbread even though he wasn't supposed to, and he ate it and it blessed him. And then he goes in front of a rival king. So he's striving or he's trying to connive to save himself, and he plays the fool. Yeah. He acts like he's like a wild man, and the king is actually honored to meet him. And when he hears that David wants to talk with him, he's honored that this great warrior, even though he is a rival, is wanting to meet with him. And David comes into his presence, spittling all at the mouth, foaming at the mouth, hair all wild, acting like he's temporarily insane. And the king says, is this David? Is this the dude that I've been hearing so much about? And as David is groveling and really trying to connive and find a plan of how he can get out of this situation, the dude loses respect for him. And David then immediately flees to the cave of Adullam. And while he's there, he and all of the men, here's the interesting thing, all of the men who were with him saw him play the fool. And in the midst of these people, David then says, you know what? Boy, I should have died on my sword. Mm-hmm. And that's when he pins the words of the 34th Psalm where he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. What David is doing there is he's making a resolution. He's making a promise. He's speaking out loud again to himself. And he's saying, in essence, I'll never do that again. I'll never let that happen to me again. But this psalm is different from the 34th Psalm because David is not making a resolution. In this psalm, David is simply, he's not making a promise. He is simply reminding himself or admonishing himself or exhorting himself. And basically what he is saying, and I think it should be the prayer of all saints at all times, what David is actually admonishing himself is to not allow anything, any experience that he has internally or externally, to keep him from announcing and responding to the worthiness of God, to be praised and to be honored, not just in a worship service, but in all of our activities, in all things that we do. Do you know that you actually honor and can glorify and serve God even as you go about your daily activities? And how is that? It's not just by going around reciting Bible verses. It's not just by going around and saying, God bless you, to everybody that sneezes. It's not even by saying grace over your food in a public place. How do we glorify and honor God? And the reason that's it's a significant point, because if we know how we are to honor him and bless him, then we can recognize when we don't. And how do we honor him? By doing that which is required of us in any given situation. I used to tell my son when I'd pray for him going to school, pray always, you know, Lord, pray that he would bless you today in school or glorify you in school. And after going over this prayer for umpteen thousand times, I stopped one day and I asked him, Kenny, do you know what it means to glorify God in school? He said, nope. I understand it. What all these? And I stopped. Oh, okay. Here's what it means. You have a teacher. Obey your teacher as if she were me. And when you obey your teacher, you glorify God. You have a brain. Use it. Use it to do your classwork. And when you apply yourself to the best of your ability in whatever you're doing, you glorify God. You have classmates. Respect them. Respect them on the playground. If you play on the playground, play to win. But be fair. And be honorable in all that you do. When you do those things, when you show kindness to your classmates, respect to your teacher, and you do the work that's assigned for you to do, you glorify God. Sure enough, a few years later, we meet with this, you know, Kool-Aid smile, evangelical, love the Lord, praise the Lord, every other word that comes out of her mouth. We meet with them in a restaurant, and she sees my son, and she has her son, and she says, well, Kenny, do you bless God at school? Yes. Well, do you evangelize or witness for him? And he had no category for that. Because my instructions to him is, here's how you glorify God. By doing what you're supposed to do. I didn't give him a special category of giving tracts to classmates. See, and here's what David is saying. And when it comes, know what it means to glorify and honor God. And if you know what it means to do that, then maybe you would be aware when you're not, and therefore humbled by the fact that sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, we don't bless the Lord. And sometimes when we think we're blessing the Lord, I had a lady that worked for me once, and she was always bringing her Bible just to work and everything, but she was the messiest person in the office. And she's thinking that she's honoring God because she's, you know, she's got her Bible. No, that's not honoring God. So here's what David is saying. He's not making a resolution that I will. He's saying he's reminding himself because he's aware of the fact that as a fallen sinner, saved by grace though he may be, there are places in my thinking and affections where the honor of God is not top priority. And therefore, he's speaking to himself and admonishing himself because he is aware of internal and as well as external obstacles and challenges to this very thing. And here's what he says. I will. He doesn't say that. He says that in Psalms 34. But now he's speaking to himself. And here's what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And don't forget to thank him or bless him for all of his benefits. Because there are things that happen inside of me that sometimes eclipse what God has done for me. And there are things that sometimes that can happen outside of us and to us that can cause us to forget God's benefits. And that's what this psalm begins with. In fact, it couches the language of Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. Do this, he says, to his apostles that will be scattered into the night. Do this, he says, to those some will be killed for their very faith. Some will walk away. Some will struggle with different things. But he says, do this in remembrance of me. So that as you go and you encounter and you deal with these things, remember, this is the body that was broken for you. And this is the blood that was shed for you. And it is intended to cover you even in those situations and even in those seasons. So therefore, David is exhorting himself to not allow anything that he experiences, either internally or externally. Don't let anything eclipse the worthiness of God to be blessed. But here's the second thing to consider here. David gives us the God, reminds us of the God with whom we are or whom we are to bless. And he tells us of God's blessings towards us or the grace that defines our new relationship with God in verses 8 through 14. Look at what he says in particular in verses 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his child or his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. You see, that's the basis. That's what's easy for us to forget. Those are the things that cause us sometimes to act as if we don't bless the Lord or that we don't bless him with our words, with our actions, with our attitudes. Forgetting that, whether we are dealing with our own sins Whether we are dealing with, sometimes people can be so beat up by their own guilt that they, and that's how come we have so many people that are, that used to be in church and say, well, as soon as I can get myself together, because they think that God can't stand seeing them. And Christians that sometimes won't even allow themselves to partake of the table, even if it has not been, the privileges have not been removed from you. We think, well, I can't until I get myself together. And here's what David says. That's what it means to forget. You're forgetting. Here's what you need to remember. Remember that your relationship with God is a grace relationship. It's never been a merit relationship. Your grace with God is as such that God has forgiven your iniquities. He's not always going to strive with you. That's what he tells us. He goes on to remind us that God's grace towards us is unshakable and unmovable. Yes, he does work within us those things that bring about repentance, but he's basically saying, here's what can keep us from blessing the Lord when we beat ourselves up because of our own failures. Or when we are so wounded by someone else's insult or their failure towards us, that we allow bitterness to be the thing that guides us, and therefore we come before the Lord, but we don't come with the idea of blessing him because we're not aware of the fact that our bitterness can sometimes hinder us from seeing his benefits. Therefore, we do not bless him fully as we ought. David reminds Christians of all generations. None of us are unique in this. There's no one here that hasn't been forgiven if your faith is in Christ. There are only two kinds of people, those who have been forgiven and those who haven't, by God. And so we are either recipients of his forgiveness or we are not. And here is the thing that would trouble the soul of those who have been overtaken in a season of sin and you have found more joy in that than you have in the Lord. He wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants you to know the beauty of holiness. And the way that he shows us that is not by showing his law, but by showing his grace. So that essentially what will take place, if you continue in that which is contrary to the word of God and contrary to the law of God, it is evidence that you have no love for the grace of God. So David is reminding us that the grace that we have received from God is as such that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has cast our iniquities from us. Now, though I can tell you, if you try to measure the distance, you'll never match up. You'll never bring the east to the west. Because the east continues to go east, and the west continues to go west. And what David is saying, as far as east, the furthest point east is from the furthest point west, that's how far God has cast our iniquities from us. Have you ever, I was in my barbershop a few weeks ago, and one of the barbers, we were in a discussion, and he just got belligerent. So I said, okay, well, no problem. I'm gone, you know, over this issue. That's it. And I came back in the next time, and he came over to me, and he apologized. And he said, because I said, well, it looked like you lost some weight. He says, man, I just want to apologize because I was a little aggressive. He said, I was going through this diet, and it was messing up my thinking. And I'm thinking that, I don't know, I'm trusting. That's probably the case. Maybe he was on a diet, and it made him cranky. But here's what he was aware of. He was aware that his actions were inappropriate. And it bothered him. It bothered him enough for him to say something about it. And I was like, well, dude, that was just an argument. That was just a debate. That's what happens, you know, and stuff happens. Go on about your business. Don't let that be an issue. Because sometimes we become conscious of what our actions may have caused, and we anticipate, and therefore there's an uneasiness even when it comes to God. That's why so many people, again, are trying to clean themselves up so they can present themselves to God. And so many people are making promises. You know, when people will really start getting serious about their spirituality and their growth, New Year's Day. First Sunday in New Year, in January. Because people will be reassessing themselves and they will say, I'm going to do better. They're going to make promises as if, and some will make those promises assuming that by doing these things, then I will receive blessings from God. And David is reminding us, no, listen, if you're going to improve, improve now. Because God's mercy towards you is as such that he's not holding that against you. Listen, here's what he says. He says, God pities us as a father does his child. That's how God loves us. I only have one child, do you have disobedient children? But don't you still love them? Yeah, we love them. And David says, there's something in my makeup that is prone to make me forget that God loves me. And so therefore, and forgetting that God loves me, it will cause me to not bless him. And we'll try to bribe him instead of bless him. So here's the grace. God pities us as a father does his child. And God knows that our frame is but dust. He still loves us, but he knows what we are, God. You know, you disappoint you, and we do fail God, but none of us surprise God. He loves us. When we come to the table, when we receive of the elements of the broken body and shed blood of our Lord, here's what we need to be reminded of so that we can bless the Lord and that we can be mindful of his benefits. Be mindful that you're receiving a meal of grace. That he knows the depths of your transgressions. He's forgiven your iniquities. He's cast them away. He knows that your frame is but dust. He will not strive with you. God has given all things to you. Remember his grace. But then the third thing and the final thing. David lists some of the benefits. Gives them five basic broad categories. Where he tells us of the benefits that we are in possession of. These are not things that will come to you if you. These are things that are yours because he. And that makes all the difference in the world. And so notice what he does in verses 3 through 5. He gives us the benefits. Five broad categories of the benefits that those whose faith is in God's covenant grace are always recipients of. Number one, forgiveness of all of our sins. In verse 2, he says, and bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. Now you might be wrestling with something, and if this has not come to the attention of the officers of the church, and there has been no formal move to try to call you to repentance, we wrestle with these things on and on and on. And God speaks to us. That's why we need to avail ourselves to his appointed means of grace so that when all of our friends are telling you, that's right, honey, I would too. God is telling you, no, but you've been saved by grace. So that we are never comfortable and complacent in our sins in spite of the consensus of our friends. But when he makes us aware of our sin, he also makes us aware of our forgiveness. Here's one of the benefits that all of the people of God who have faith in Jesus Christ, you have this. He has forgiven all of your iniquities. Now, the beautiful thing about the word all is the Greek word from which it comes, which is equivalent to the Hebrew word from which it comes, and they both mean all. So, therefore, he forgives all in Greek, all in Hebrew, and in English, all of your iniquities. He's not a half and half God. I know we're used to DIY shows. I learned that from my wife. She loves DIY. I had no idea. I'd see that little phrase, DIY. I had no idea what DIY was because I don't DIY. I don't do it myself. DIY, do it yourself. We have all of these do it yourself shows, and we also have do it yourself versions of Christianity. And here's what we are reminded of. We have no need for DIY. He did it all. So when we get ready to do, guess what we find out? Already done. All of your sins. You can count them if you want. You can categorize them if you want. Catalog them if you want. Put them in your memory book according to age and circumstance in life. If they are yours, you are in Christ, then they are your sins. Guess what? All of them are forgiven by God. That's one of the lasting benefits that we have by being in Christ Jesus. And if forgiven sins is not enough to put pep in one step when we face the prospect of losing this life, then there's something hindering your vision. Here's one of the benefits that we have. All of our sins have been forgiven by God. Second benefit, he says, he has not only forgiven all of our sins, he's given us healing for all of our diseases. Now that one becomes a little troubling. Because some people take that to mean that if I'm sick, then all I have to do is claim it. So first thing you'll recognize, he doesn't say all is yours if you claim it. There's no condition of claiming here. This is stated as a fact that he's healed all of your diseases. And so here's our problem. The disease, the primary disease is that of a sin-sick soul. Because your soul is sick, your body catches colds. If there was no sin in the world, there'd be no head colds. Okay? Because there's sin in your soul, cancer might be in your family tree. Because there's sin in the soul, then we're going to have problems with high blood pressure even if you eat right. Because sin is the ultimate disease. And therefore, when sin is removed, guess what's going to happen? Disease is also removed. What Jesus does, interestingly enough, in his earthly ministry is he's coming to get rid of the real problem, the big problem. But because people can't see sin-sick souls, what we see are limbs that don't work and organs that fail us. We see those things. And so Jesus fixes the things that we can see to show us that the thing that we can't see has been healed and fixed by him. And so that's why he can say your sins or your faith has made you whole. Because whole means to be complete. And when we are complete in him, that means all sickness, disease, and distress is going to be gone. No diseases, no disfigurations. All of those things are fixed. Here's what we have in the gospel of grace. Here's the way God views us and God prepares us. He takes care of all of our diseases. Now, that doesn't mean we won't get diseases. What it means is diseases are not the end. And it's most clearly seen, in fact, one of the reasons is presented here with David, and you find it a lot in the Psalms, is because among God's covenant nation, there were covenant curses. And part of the covenant curses, it included physical infirmities because of iniquities. So we see it in the case of Miriam when she rebels against the authority of Moses. God curses her with leprosy. That's a physical ailment because of her spiritual iniquity. Well, so it is. And so there were a number of things that if the children of Israel did this, then there were physical ramifications being indicative of their spiritual rebellion. Well, ultimately, all sickness is because of sin. So David speaks this way particularly because of those curses. But if you look at it in a broader sense, when Jesus comes, what he is coming to do is fix the inner condition that causes the outward symptoms. So here's what we know. We know that he's not done yet. Amen. We know that he's not done yet because of so many other manifestations of sin in the world and sin in us. When Christ returns for the consummation of his kingdom, he has already taken care of the wicked one. He's already snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness and planted us into the kingdom of light, but it doesn't always look so light. So what he will do is come, and when he comes, the final time, he will come and consummate his kingdom of light, and that which he promised us, we will enjoy. So as we indicated yesterday in the funeral service, listen, our bodies are not prepared. This present body is not prepared for heaven. It's just not. You know, your knees hurt, your ankles hurt, elbows hurt, head hurts, heart hurts, blood pressure high, and there's so much stuff that can affect it. But what God is going to do is remove that which hurts and then give us a body that is suited for eternity. That's why in heaven there is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no distress. There's no headaches, there is no Excedrin, there is nothing headache worthy, there's no drug stores, there is no prescriptions, there's no health care, because there is no reason to care for your health, because sin is out of the picture. And so we will have eternal bliss and blessedness in the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, God does heal all of your diseases. And if you don't believe me, look at everyone who's in heaven. Ain't no sickness there. Look at everyone who has died in the Lord. There is no sickness there because God is, he has healed us of all of our diseases. Beginning with sin, counting all the way back to chicken pox. Every disease will be cured if we are in Christ Jesus. So you can say even on your sick bed, and not worry about whether or not the prognosis is going to change. By his stripes, we are healed. Take it to the bank. Take it to the doctor. Take it to the hospital. By his stripes, you are healed. It won't reverse the aging process until he comes. We'll still get older and slower and grayer and weaker. But when he comes, guess what? Eyeglasses come off. Braces come off. And the lame shall leap like deer. The deaf will be able to hear. They will hear the praises of God sung. The blind will be able to see him as he is. Those who can't speak will speak his praises. There will be nothing in our members to hinder us from reflecting and responding to the goodness and the greatness of God. And while we are journeying on this life, do not forget you have perfect healing in Jesus. And sometimes disease will take you there. Thirdly, not only do we have all sins forgiven, all diseases that are healed, but thirdly, he says we have redemption from destruction. That means we're indestructible. Jesus pretty much says it, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul tells us there's nothing that can separate us. There's nothing that can destroy what God has given to us. Therefore, there is nothing that can destroy us because God himself has redeemed us from ultimate destruction. Do you know what the worst destruction the human being can possibly face? It is the wrath of God. And what God has delivered us from is from his own wrath. God has saved you from himself. Fourthly, he has also given us loving kindness and tender mercies. And I love this because that's from him. It doesn't mean that we're going to experience it everywhere and from everyone. We should, from all saints, but we won't necessarily. But God will make sure, because he has given to us, he has crowned us, as it says, with loving kindness and tender mercies. And David is basically admonishing and exhorting himself. Don't ever forget his benefits. Because knowing his benefits is what strengthens us to bless him at all times. And here's one of the benefits that we presently possess. That we have been saved, redeemed from destruction. Peter puts it this way. We were children, have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul tells us this way in Colossians 1, that he has translated us. I love that. Translated. I always think in terms of Enoch, who walked with the Lord and then was no more. God translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But then here's the fifth and the final thing. That as a benefit that God has given to all of his saints, he continues to satisfy our mouths with good things. That's why Paul can say in Philippians, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, whatever things that are novel, whatever things that are lovely, then think on these things. Now, brothers and sisters, that does not mean you will only experience good in this world. What it does mean is that what God gives us is good. Everything that he gives us, and in fact, it's a correlation here. God gives us good. And here's a part of our growth in grace, that we are growing so that we can be satisfied with good. Do you know how the not being satisfied with good is the cause of so much disruption? In fact, if you go back to the garden with Adam and Eve, God created all of these things and he said it was good. And then he gave it to Adam to take care of. And somehow good wasn't good enough for Adam. And we have followed that same trait ever since. That what God gives us is good, it's just not good enough. And David indicates here that one of the benefits that God gives to all of the saints is that he satisfies us with good. All good things, in fact. He says in verse 5, so that he who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Brothers and sisters, here's what David is telling us in this psalm. Like I said, I think it does remind us, and therefore it is very appropriate as a communion song. David is reminding us of how prone we are to not bless God because we forget his benefits. David is reminding us of how prone we are to look at God as judge and not as gracious Father. And therefore, we overlook and overshoot the real benefits that we have. If you are in Christ, then all of these things are yours. But not knowing these things can cause us to not bless the Lord and therefore put him to the test. So David speaks to himself. And he exhorts himself. He doesn't make a rash promise. He doesn't go into the sanctuary and says, what I will do. But he's reminding himself what he's prone to do. And what he's prone to do is forget. And because he forgets, he fails. And so it is with us. When we forget God's benefits, then we fail to bless him. And so our solution is to know what he's given us and bless the Lord with all fibers of our being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let my conduct in my home bless the Lord. Let my conduct in on my job bless the Lord. Let my conduct in my school and in my community bless the Lord. Let my words bless the Lord. Let my actions and affections bless the Lord. Let everything that is within me, that comes out of me, be a blessing to the Lord. Because I am mindful of his unchangeable and great benefits towards me. Let's pray.